Colossians chapter 3 this morning. The time that we have left this morning, I want to talk about the relationship that we have with one another. We are called to live in harmony with one another. And that is easier than it sounds. That is harder. Is it? That is harder than it sounds. Yeah. Let's see if we can make it through this morning. Colossians chapter 3. The early church faced immense challenges as they strived to be like Christ in the first century world. There were numerous attempts by false teachers seeking to deceive them, seeking to mislead the church. Every epistle deals with false teachers to some degree, their desire to get in amongst the people, to mislead them, to deceive them, to elicit some type of gain from them. There was intense persecution from society and from high-ranking government officials for those who lived and proclaimed Christ. To be a Christian in the first century church often meant that you were going to be ostracized from your family. Very much a possibility of you being cut off from society altogether. You could possibly lose your job, even face imprisonment because of your commitment to Christ. So they had that struggle as well. There were the struggles of trying to live holy. We understand that ourselves, that desire that we have to want to live holy, and the struggle that we have with that. They had that struggle trying to live holy after having spent so much of their life living not only in an unholy environment and an unholy society, but very much a lot of them were part of idolatrous worship, which made their commitment to Christ even harder and more of a struggle at times. It's obvious as they faced these challenges that they desperately needed one another. They needed one another as they faced the challenges of false teachers and persecution, the daily struggles of life. They needed one another, whether they realized it or not, and oftentimes they didn't even realize how much they needed one another. I think we're kind of guilty of that ourselves at times. The author of Hebrews speaks to the importance of our needing one another in Hebrews chapter 10. We've been kind of looking at this the last couple of weeks in Sunday school. The author says there in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The church desperately needs one another. They needed one another for accountability. They needed one another for encouragement. They needed one another for spiritual protection. They needed each other's love, they needed each other's fellowship, they needed each other's kindness and goodness to be demonstrated toward them, and they needed each other's service. And we very much still need those things today. But their need for one another, their need for protection, their need for encouragement, their need for the love and the fellowship that they needed one another, that in itself posed another problem, another struggle that they faced, another challenge. And the challenge was this: living in love and unity with people they once hated and despised. Recognizing their need of others who society deemed worthless and unimportant. I don't need a slave. I don't need the barbarian. I don't need the city. Why do I need them? It posed a great challenge for them. Christ had redeemed them and given them new life in him, but they now share that new life with others who weren't exactly like them, as defined by the world. As we saw last time in Colossians, man has created barriers and divisions in society. In regards to race, there's racial barriers. You see that in verse 11, as represented by the Jew and the Greek. There are religious barriers that are established, as represented by the circumcised and the uncircumcised. There are cultural barriers, there are social barriers. And you have these barriers in place that are devised by man, and man elevates, man devalues others, And now those individuals being redeemed by Christ are now called to live together in harmony and love and unity. Despite all these barriers, they, the new life in Christ, are now called to live as if these barriers, these divisions that have defined their whole entire life before Christ, they're now called to live as if those barriers and those divisions don't even exist. And Paul says there in verse 11 of chapter 3, here, referring to the new life in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here in the new life, Christ indwells us all. Here in the new life, we are committed to serving Christ, living Christ, giving our life to Christ, obeying Christ, proclaiming Christ. That's what we're committed to here in the new life. Instead of the barriers and divisions, we are to live as one new man in Christ, where we love and serve Christ together, recognizing that Christ indwells every redeemed person, regardless of their background. So they were called to live in harmony. But is that possible? Can people with such various backgrounds and walks of life gather together and serve Christ completely in love and unity and harmony? It definitely would have seemed impossible to those in the first century world. With all the animosity that people had towards those who were different than them, for sure they understood that Christ could reconcile man to God through the gospel, but could Christ really reconcile man to man? Could Christ really reconcile the relationship and the animosity that people had for one another? Could Christ unite people who had come from such different walks of life? How is it possible for those who once had so much disdain for another? As we said last time, the Jew wouldn't go into the house of a Gentile. It wouldn't eat meat if they thought it was produced, if it was cooked by a Gentile. And now you're saying, I need that person? And now you're telling me I need them for prayer? I need them for accountability? I need them for love and unity? I don't think so, Paul. How could they live in harmony and love and unity with the very person they despised? Paul's words in verse 11 presents for us the question, how do we live together in Christ with people who are different than us, who come from different walks of life, whatever those differences may be? How is it that we can live in such harmony and love and unity with one another? Now, I realize I present that question to a body of believers that has worked hard at loving one another. And the fruit of that labor has shown itself, has demonstrated itself both inside this church and outside the church. Repeatedly, when I come into contact with people who have some association with our body or know something of our church, one of the first things they always tell me is it seems to be a very sweet fellowship over there, a love for one another. So I realize that we have worked hard at that. The church has worked hard at that for years. But the question I have is, how do we maintain that? And not only maintain it, but how do we grow and strengthen that love and that unity that we are to have with one another? In our text this morning, Paul lays out for us the necessary measures each of us must take to ensure that we live with love and harmony and unity with one another. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. In order for us to live in harmony with one another, as we live out our new life in Christ, I want to draw our attention this morning to three things that Paul lays out for us here that we must practice in order to achieve this love and harmony. We must be clothed in Christ-like virtues. Number two, we must be clothed in Christ-like love. And number three, we must be controlled by Christ-like peace. This is the first one. We must be clothed in Christ-like virtues, Paul says in verse 12. Put on then, as a response to the fact that in the new life, there are no man-made barriers and divisions. Christ is in all, and Christ is all. And because of that, because we're called to love one another and serve one another, put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Paul tells us here that rather than living with the practices and the attitudes that so dominate the relationships that are built up in those barriers are established by anger and wrath and malice and slander, as he mentioned in verse 8. Those types of attitudes, those types of practices are what dominate that animosity towards people who are different than us. And Paul says, no. That's not here in the new life. Christ is all. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. In order to maintain love and harmony where out there is animosity and division, you've got to put on compassion and kindness and humility, meekness and patience. We're to clothe ourselves with these virtues. Virtues that were on perfect display in the life of Christ. The very one that now indwells every one of the redeemed. He's saying, listen, Christ is in all, so let Christ reign. Let the virtues of Christ come forth. Let them live through you. Let Christ live through your life. These are virtues of His. He's the very one that we are now to be completely living for as we live together. Each of these virtues, Paul says here, we are to put on. Literally, we are to clothe ourselves with them. We are to wear them like a garment for others to see. When they see us, when they come into contact with us, they realize that we are clothed with compassion and meekness and humility, these virtues. It's so much a part of our life. They go with us wherever we go. They are Christ-like virtues that are to now dominate our relationships with others. As we'll see, it is required that we have these things in order to provide the harmony and unity that we're called to have with one another. The first one, compassionate hearts. To have a compassionate heart speaks of having affection and feelings of kindness, goodwill, and pity toward another. It's far from being superficial. A lot of people can fake that. A lot of people can fake compassion. A lot of people can fake mercy. Paul says this is far from being superficial. This is a type of compassion, a type of affection for another that is far from anything that would be unreal. This affection, this compassion comes from the seat of your emotions. He says, have compassionate hearts. Some translations say bowels of mercy. It was used to describe your entire being is to be controlled by compassion for another. It is to be so much a part of your life. Not only is it just a compassion that comes out of your mouth, you feel the pain that they're going through. You ache, you suffer because they're suffering. And this type of compassion that Paul is calling for here. Genuine, sincere, and heartfelt. To have a compassionate heart is to show mercy and compassion for the misfortunes of others. Anger and wrath, the characteristics that he told us to put off last time, those things look at harm, those things say, you know what, you deserve what you got. And Paul says, no, you are to be compassionate toward those, toward others. The second one here, kindness, is in stark contrast to the malice that we see in verse 8. It speaks of one who is pleasant and gracious toward one another. It speaks of one who responds in kindness to all, regardless of whatever circumstance one finds himself in. My circumstances aren't going to cause me to act in anger toward anybody. I'm going to be gracious and kind, tender,
the fruit of the Spirit. We express it toward others by doing good to them, and we express it to others by doing good to them in both word and deed. We show our kindness by what we say, and we show our kindness by how we act toward them. A kind person here shows grace and tenderness to one another. The next one on the list Paul mentions is humility. It speaks of being lowly in mind. It speaks to not only how we think of ourselves, but more importantly, how we think of others. The one who practices humility elevates those as others as being more significant than ourselves. Paul touches on this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Having humility shows itself in us not being arrogant or full of pride. Humility shows itself in us not having selfish ambition or being conceited about our circumstances, our walk of life. You could imagine what that would be like. "Well, listen, I'm a Greek. I'm better than you Jews. I'm better than the barbarian." And Paul says, no. You are to be humble. You are to show humility. It shows itself in us not thinking that we are better than those who are different than us. The next one, meekness, is really a very beautiful virtue. It refers not only to a person's outward attitude or outward behavior, but also to a person's inward disposition of the soul. A person who is meek is first and foremost, his meekness is first and foremost directed toward God. He is subject to Him. He is submissive to Him. He doesn't have any animosity toward God. There's no rebellion in his heart toward Him. He is submissive to Him. He's accepted God's dealing with him as being fair and right and just. If this is what the Lord wants, I will submit to that. And he does that without any disputing, any resisting. And because his disposition is right before God, because he's submissive and he's not rebellious and he doesn't resist what God is doing in his life, he then shows that disposition, that meekness toward those around him. I mean, if I'm right with the Lord, why would I have any animosity toward people around me? I'll be meek. They refuse to fight or contend with any man for any selfish reasons. And they do this not because they're weak or helpless or they're not able to do something for themselves or to defend themselves. Instead, they do this because they're not fixated on themselves at all. Who am I? I'm a servant of the Lord. I'll walk with the Lord and trust in Him. The last one Paul mentions there is patience. It refers to a type of patience that's needed in dealing with antagonistic people. It is exercising patience that keeps you from being resentful or wanting to seek revenge against those who've done you wrong or somehow that maybe you thought of as different than you are. It carries with it the idea of being long-suffering. The patient person practices self-restraint in the middle of opposition. He refuses to act out on the desire of wanting to strike back or to seek revenge against somebody. He or she doesn't hastily seek to retaliate or to punish those who oppose them or who are different than they are. And to be patient is the opposite of being angry, and it is accompanied with great mercy toward others, even those who have wronged us. Now, we went through that list rather quickly. And we do so because really all of these virtues they're simple. They're simple to explain. They're simple to understand. It doesn't take you being long of being a Christian to understand. I mean, you begin to hear these things of being humble and being meek and being kind and gracious. We've heard those things. We understand them. And while they are simple and easy to understand and easy to explain, we can all attest that they're not always easy to practice. They're not always easy to practice with one another. But Paul wants us to understand that these virtues and us being clothed with them are crucial in order for us to have harmony and unity with one another. It is these virtues, being clothed with these virtues, that allows us to do what he commands us to do in verse 13. He says, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another are must in order to live in harmony and unity with one another. You can't have harmony, you can't have unity if you're not going to endure the weaknesses and the difference of someone else. You can't have harmony, you can't have unity if you're not going to show forgiveness to those who offend you. Both are necessary in order to have harmony within the body. It is impossible to have that harmony if we are not exercising forbearance and forgiveness with one another. You got to understand, both forbearance and forgiveness are only possible when we put these virtues into practice. We can only be forbearing and we can only be forgiving when we're compassionate, when we're humble, when we're gracious, and when we're tender and kind and meek and patient. Then and only then is it possible to genuinely do these things. So it can't be overstated as to how important these two practices of bearing with one another and forgiving one another are in maintaining and promoting harmony within the body and with one another. You understand? You say, well, why? Well, what do we have to endure? What do we have to bear in order to have harmony? Differences, weaknesses, offenses? We have to endure those things. We have to do that while we show compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. But not only do you need the endurance to be able to bear with one another in order to live in harmony, but you also need to forgive one another. Not how you want to, but as Christ has forgiven you. He's the standard of how we forgive one another. And again, we forgive one another. And our forgiveness is accompanied with grace and mercy and kindness and compassion for those who offend us. To live in harmony with one another, we must practice forbearance. We must practice forgiveness toward each other. And the only way we can do that, as Christ has done that, is by putting on these virtues, by clothing ourselves in compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Number two, in order to live in harmony with one another, we must be clothed in Christ-like love. Look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Just as we are to clothe ourselves in the virtues that he mentioned in verse 12, he says again here that we're to clothe ourselves with Christ's love. Love for one another. In our relationships with others, love is the highest priority. Love is the highest motivator. It is the priority that governs all our relationships with one another, both our love for God and our love for each other. Christian love, Christ-like love, has God for its primary object, as it expresses itself first and foremost in our obedience to Him. And throughout John's epistle, you see Christ saying, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. Our love for God, our love for Christ, will be first shown in our obedience to what He has commanded us to do. We exercise Christian love toward one another when we obey the Scriptures and whatever they say in regards to our relationships with one another. We show Christ-like love toward one another basically when we obey what Scripture says to do in regards to our relationship with each other. When Scripture says, for example, in verse 13, to bear with one another and to forgive with one another, we show Christian love when we bear with one another and when we forgive one another. Whatever the command may be that Scripture gives for us, throughout Scripture, in our relationships to one another, we show our Christian love to them by obeying what Christ has said to do in our relationships with one another. Whatever the Scripture tells us to do, we do. So in essence, a call to love one another is really a call to obey what the Scripture says. Just like forbearance and forgiveness are must in maintaining and strengthening harmony with one another, love is also a must In fact, Paul says here, our love for one another is the most important virtue. It's above compassion. It's above meekness. It's above humility. It's above patience. Because it is our love for one another that brings us all together in perfect harmony. What he says there at the end of verse 14. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is what binds us together. Love is what keeps us held together when what things would normally tear us apart. You think about what dominates divisions and barriers that are established in animosity that are between two people, two individuals. Those things usually destroy people. Those things usually tear people apart. And Paul's saying, love for one another will hold you together during those times. Animosity tears apart. Love is what holds those two together. Love endures when they've been wronged. Love bears with one another when they know that the other person has some weaknesses. He's offended me, but I'm going to endure with them because love is what holds us together. My love for them is what's going to cause me to bear with them. My love for them is what's going to cause me to show forgiveness to them. It would be easy to tuck tail and run and get out of here. That's the natural inclination when two parties have issues between one another. They want to just separate and go their separate ways. And Paul says, love binds those things together. Love forgives others when needed. Love endures one another when needed. And by doing this, love holds us together when normally we would be torn apart. And it holds us together until we reach the perfect harmony that Christ has accomplished for us. You realize that in heaven there will be no bickering. There will be no slandering. There will be no fighting. There will be no strife. There will be no animosity towards one another. That is what Christ has accomplished for us. And love practiced toward one another here on earth holds us together until we reach that perfect harmony together in heaven. That's the purpose behind what Paul says there. Until we all come together to that perfect harmony, until we reach its completed end. Harmony is what Christ has accomplished for us. When he broke down the wall of hostility between us through his death on the cross, that's what his death has brought, is harmony between one another. And harmony is what he wants for his followers. And love is what binds us together as we strive for that harmony. And that's why it's elevated above everything else. That's why it's the highest priority. Number three, we live in harmony with one another when we are controlled by Christ-like peace. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. We are to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. Literally, it is to be the umpire that governs and directs our decisions and our attitudes toward one another. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, for he, referring to Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ has bought peace through his death, and Christ has broken down the walls of hostility. He has brought peace, and Paul is saying here, let it reign. Let it govern your relationships with one another. Let it direct your attitude. Let it govern the animosity that you have. Man wants to create barriers and divisions amongst one another. Man wants to demonstrate animosity toward one another. Those that don't follow them, that aren't like them. One wants to elevate. They're better. And Paul says, here, you're supposed to let the peace of Christ rule. If Christ's peace has broken down the wall of hostility, why are you trying to build it back up with your animosity? Let Christ reign in your relationships. Let Christ reign in your attitude toward one another. Let it decide how you're going to respect one another. Let it decide how you are going to respond to one another, how you're going to treat another. Let it be what governs you. Man's wisdom says, no, you're better than that. You're better than they are. And Paul says, no, listen. You want harmony, you want love, you want unity. You let Christ's peace rule. You let Christ's peace govern the circumstances, govern the situation. Christ's peace destroys hostility and brings harmony to the body, just as we are called to have. You understand, the church is to be a place of love and harmony and forgiveness and peace. And Paul said, you don't bring that back in here. There's enough of it out there. Anybody can hold a grudge. Anybody can be hostile. Anybody can have animosity. But you've been called to something different. When the church gathers, you are to have harmony and love and unity and peace with one another. And that's accomplished when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Then in verse 15, Paul gives us another admonition, and that is to be thankful. And that kind of seems kind of out of place. What does that have to do with everything else? It doesn't give much explanation, just says be thankful. We are to be grateful people for the harmony that we are able to have with one another. Could you imagine what it would be like to not to be able to have harmony and love and unity with one another? If that was an impossible task, could you imagine what it would be like to come here knowing that there was no way that you could ever demonstrate forgiveness towards someone who has offended you, that you could never have animosity, that you could never have peace with someone that is different than you? Could you imagine what that would be like to try to gather together to worship the Lord? And Paul says here, be thankful, be grateful. Because of Christ, you can have peace. Because of Christ, you can put on compassion. Because of Christ, you can show yourself humble before others. Paul reminds us of how it used to be. Titus chapter 3. It says to Titus there, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's where we were at. And Paul is saying, listen, in Christ, the wall of hostility has been broken down. In Christ, you can put on compassion. In Christ, you can put on peace. In Christ, you can be patient with one another. You can bear with one another. You can forgive one another. You can live in harmony and unity. Be thankful for such a thing. And I hope and trust that you are thankful for the fact that you can live in harmony and unity with one another. It begins first in your relationships with one another. And as in our relationships with one another, we build harmony and love and unity, and it begins to bleed over to where our body has love and unity and harmony. If in our individual relationships we don't have that, it's not going to manifest itself in the church. And Paul says here to be thankful for the ability to live in harmony and unity. As his chosen ones, we are holy and beloved. As his chosen ones, we can live in harmony with one another in the new life that we have now in Christ. We are to clothe ourselves in his virtues. We are to clothe ourselves in his love, and we are to be controlled by his peace, letting it govern our relationships with one another. Let's pray.